turn our Bibles to the 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And read a section of scripture here that hope the Lord gives me liberty to bring. And put a major on application. A.C. Dixon, I believe it was A.C. Dixon. Said exposition without application is somewhat futile. That's so. Man might be very eloquent in his expounding the scriptures, interpreting certain things. But if you leave out application, it doesn't do your congregation, the people of God, who come to hear the word of the Lord for application, doesn't do much good. Has to be application. It's section scripture right here in verse in Kings, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 24. I'll begin there and try to read through verse 30, where he says, get my page here. Thus says, you got that there, verse 24. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Always sort of perk up and pay attention when you read that. Thus says the Lord. You may be saying this through some instrument, another prophet somewhat, but he's speaking, God's speaking. He said, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. They were getting ready to make war against the 10 tribes of the north, called the Israel, northern Israel. You know, it was split up in the days of David. And Solomon's son, of course, was going to try to bring this thing back together here. He took it on his own to straighten these people out. And Rehoboam, of course, was his name, following his father. He says they were going up against the children of Israel. And God says, you can't do that. You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his own house, his own tent. For this thing is from the Lord. Now mark that right there. This thing is from the Lord. You need to pay attention to that. I've had people over the years, men especially, those women too could be incorporated there, they just would not pay attention to what God said, this thing is of me. Now, leave it alone. That's what he's saying here. Just leave it alone. You're going to get in trouble fooling with it. And pay attention to God. He goes on and says, therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord. That was smart. That was wise. And turned back according to the word of the Lord. According to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. And also he went out from there and built Penuel. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord. It's talking about the king. He says, Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king took counsel and made two caves. An article in our bulletin this morning on the back of Jeroboam's two caves. Two golden caves. Took his idea from what the people did at Mount Sinai. Aaron made them one cave and turned them away from the Lord to worship this false image. He goes on, he took that image out of Egypt, of course, and terrible distortion. They got in trouble. He goes on and says, in the heart of this people, in the middle of verse 27, will turn back to their Lord. Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Therefore the king took to counsel and made two caves out of gold and said to the people, it is too difficult for you to go up to Jerusalem. I've devised a conveniency for you, a convenient way of worshiping God and serving God. You won't have to go through all that trouble and turmoil and that rancor of going back to Jerusalem. It'll be too hard on you. Whose voice can you hear here? Huh? Satan. The devil speaking. Make things convenient. Convenient. I know several years back when folks started getting into this, and Baptists were not exempt. We'll bring them into it. Some of the larger Baptist churches, I remember when it started, primarily back in the 60s and 70s. Churches started growing. Mega churches started shooting up here and there. And they started having double services. And have an early service and a regular service. Now, where'd they get that from? They're like the Roman Catholic Church, don't it? Comes out of early Mass and regular Mass. Makes it convenient. They started doing that, and I noticed around Douglasville at that time, occasionally, some of those early people that came for early worship, even I say in some Baptist churches, had outgrown themselves. And I noticed that they'd have hookups with their pickups in their lake boats, and as soon as the early service was over, they was headed out to the lake. It's all set and ready to go. That made it convenient, didn't it? You think God's interested in convenient religion? I don't believe he is. Are you listening to me? I'm going kind of slow here, but I want you to hear me, what I've got to say. It's a good application down through you. So he goes on and says, and he said to the people, it is too much for you to go, it's in verse 28, to go up to Jerusalem here. Now here, right here, are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. What a lie. What a lie. Two cave heads. Brought you up out of the land of Egypt? No, sirree. It was the Almighty Sovereign God that brought them up out of Egypt. And they never should have forgotten that. He goes on and says, goes on, he says, so he set up one in Bethel and set up the other one in Dan, make it that much more convenient. Now this thing became a sin for the people. Went to worship before one as far as Dan and so forth. Now I'll quit reading that, verse 29. Go back to what I'm going to talk about here. The main thing we want to consider this morning is one little line here. In verse 24 where it says, you see it there, for this thing, down about five lines, it says, for this thing is from me. What's he saying here? He said, well, he's telling Rehoboam, you take your army and you go right back to where you came from. Let them go back to their houses, their tents, their habitations. And just leave this thing alone, because I'm going to take care of this. This is an event that I'm going to take care of. I don't need any help whatsoever. I don't want any interference with it. I'm going to take care of it. But you notice that preface there, and that's very important. In verse 24, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah. The one God, the true God. These are my words. This is what I'm telling you. Oh yeah, I'm speaking through Shemuel the prophet, but I'm speaking to you. He's my mouthpiece, but these are my words. Thus saith the Lord. That's a common preface, isn't it? You read the Old Testament, it's a common preface. We're constantly reading that in the Old Testament where God sends a prophet and the prophet makes it very clear, I'm speaking, but thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. It's important. It's very vital that you know that God is saying this, whatever it is. This is God's word. If it's a warning, you must pay attention to it. Because God don't back up on his warnings. What he says, he means. And what he means, he says. So read it that way. So it's a common preface, I say, which the prophets used when they spoke in the name of the Lord. You know, and as a messenger of God, I'm talking about myself now, as a messenger of God, I personally can use this and apply this when I'm speaking from the Word of God. I make this as clear as I ought to and have it over the years as I should have. But when we speak from God's Word, folks, pay attention to it. You know, people are awful quick to say, well, that's just what the preacher said. That's just how the preacher sees it. If it's coming out of the Word of God, it's not how the preacher says it or how the preacher sees it. It's God's Word. Thus saith the Lord. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Is that clear enough? I'm saying this for your benefit. Pay attention to what God says. It's important. Very important. Steve was bringing out here this past Wednesday night in his lesson for it. Very important to the soul. I try to reach souls. I'm not interested in these gristles on the side of your head called ears. You have a soul, and that soul has ears. And that's what I try to reach is those, and I pray for it. I come praying, Lord God, speak to the heart of the people. That's what we're here for. And so it ought to be taken. So do you. Thus saith the Lord. And the text goes on to say, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Now that's because they were their brethren. They shouldn't be fighting against one another. And that's a good application. in any church, whether it's a large church, small church, medium-sized church, whatever it is. If it's a congregation of so-called believers, Christians, it ought to be constantly kept in mind. We don't fight against one another. That's just a no-no. It's just a no-no. One of the most difficult things in the world is to keep down a fight, especially among Baptists, with one another, fighting against brethren, fighting over opinions, this, that, and the other. That's just ought not to be. It just ought not to be. You understand what I'm saying? That's what he's making clear here. And that was because that they were brethren. But that is not the only reason. Another father, he says, here's that second reason. He says, return every man to his house. And here's that second reason. For this thing is of me. Words, ditch your opinions and your ideas about whatever the event is or the situation may call for. What he's saying here, it's this thing is of me. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. In other words, what I'm doing is according to my will. Will of God. And therefore, it was by his ordained purpose and appointment, though Jeroboam and the people sinned in the way and manner in which they brought about it. God's going to take care of it. God was going to take care of it. You see, it was by the ordained purpose and appointment of God. And though it was, men were involved in it. Jeroboam, the established leader now in the northern tribes, 10 tribes, he established himself as king, came out of Egypt. He'd been exiled there for some time, but he came out of Egypt and the people wanted a king, and they just raised up this fellow named Jeroboam. He was a sorry specimen to be a leader over God's people. Matter of fact, he started right out leading them in wrong ways, down wrong paths. That's not a man of God. He just doesn't do that. He stays with the Word of God, and he goes by the Word of God, and he insists that we keep every way according to the Word of God. That's the only way we're going to prosper. The only way we're going to prosper. Therefore, to fight against Israel for Jeroboam and his army, in order to regain the kingdom, and that's what he was attempting to do, make the kingdom again one, incorporating the northern 10 tribes with the southern 2 tribes, which were now in Jerusalem, had been there under David for all those years, and under Solomon, would be fighting against God. And that's what's made the thing is of me. So when you go to war against what I tell you to abstain from, you're not just fighting against your brethren, you're fighting against me. Fighting against me. So they hearkened, therefore, to the word of the Lord. And they returned, according to the scriptures here. And they returned to depart according to the word of God. They knew Shemaiah, the prophet, was a prophet, one sent from God, and they believed the message that he brought. And that was complimentary. They believed the God's messenger had brought this message. And when that prophet told them that God said to them, look, leave it alone, this thing is of me, they didn't hesitate. They said, okay, all right, we'll leave it alone. So they turned immediately and went back to Judah, the land of Judah, to their own private abodes, houses, and that's where they remained. So they were real susceptible to the word of God. I'm talking about the army, Rehoboam and his army out of Judah. And that was the consent. Jeroboam consented to this. I mean, Rehoboam consented to this. And they were disbanded. But a great number of people over the years would have saved. I'm talking about now. In my own ministry, I saw it over the years now. This about 50 years I've been trying to preach and help people out. It's been a job. It ain't going to get any easier either. It won't, Britt. It won't get any easier. But a great number of people I've seen over the years would have saved themselves and in some cases, others that followed along with them, they would have saved themselves from a lot of trouble and heartache if they would have just let it alone. I told them on occasion, said, just leave it alone. Let God work this thing out. Just let the Lord work it out. It'll work better. He don't need any help. None whatsoever. We don't really know what God's doing, do we? He didn't. As a matter of fact, he didn't elaborate on this thing here in verse 24. He just said, the thing is of me. In other words, just leave it alone. It's of me. And I'm sure Rehoboam and his people didn't understand exactly what God was going to do. When he said, the thing is of me, I'll take care of it. God didn't do it immediately. There were several years expired before he did what he was going to do. You see, God's not in a hurry like we are, is he? He's not in a rush. Oh, you know, we want the thing done right now. But God doesn't do that. Our God's too wise. He knows to do it in the right way at the right time by using the right means. So sometimes we just have to lag back and wait a while. That's right. That's what I think. That's what this is teaching us here. It's a good application in that particular sense. And people just leave things alone. Let God do it and take care of it himself. Let the problem, the situation alone. And when the when the preacher said it's of the Lord, and that's what Shemaiah said, it's of the Lord. Just let him. Let's see what he's going to do. And he'll work it out. You know, Peter and the apostles were on an occasion. They experienced this thing. They were concerned. Back over in Matthew chapter 14, I believe it is. They were concerned. The Lord had said something to those Pharisees. It upset them. You remember that? Upset the Pharisees. He upset them quite a few times. But this upset them. And he said some pretty harsh words. And Peter and the apostles later on, but they lagged around now to see what the Pharisees were going to say. And they heard some things that the Lord didn't hear with his ears, but he knew in his heart. And he went on about his business. Jesus went on about his business. And a little while, Peter and the apostles caught up with him and said, hey, didn't you know you offended those fellas back there? Do you remember? Didn't you know you offended those fellas back there? Well, yeah, he meant to. He meant to. And he said to him one thing. All he said to him was, let them alone. You can read it over there. That's what he said. Let them alone. Just like what we're reading here in this 12th chapter of 1 Kings. Just leave it alone. The things of me. Yeah. So he says, let them alone. Then he added this. He said, you know, they be blind and leaders of the blind. And if you follow the blind, if the blind follow the blind, you'll wind up in the ditch with them. They're headed for destruction. My old theology teacher interpreted that thing. He said, if you follow them, you'll wind up in hell with them. That's where they're headed. That's where they're headed. And you had to talk pretty straight and pretty hard and pretty abrupt to folks that you feel like is heading straight to hell. You try to do that, you know. Try to warn people. My soul, don't play around and fool around with this thing. You know, you can make up a religion with anything in the world you want to do. But if it's a flesh work, it don't add one thing to your possibility of salvation. Not one thing. They go running. He's done a wonderful job around here taking care of the grounds. He does this. He cuts his grass twice a week now. We appreciate that, don't we? But I'm sure Ronnie not expecting that to add anything to his crown in heaven. Add anything to the possibility of salvation. I've been preaching, I say, now 50 years. I've been trying to witness good confession of the Lord longer than that, because it was several years before I ever yielded to preach. So all 2/3 of my lifetime now has been involved in this thing. You know how much that's worth? Absolutely zero. You know how much that's gained for me with God? Zero. This is all of grace. That's what he said. This thing is of me. Salvation is with the Lord. It's his work. It's his business. Whatever he's doing, if he's dealing with your heart and bringing you into this thing of knowing Christ and relieving you of your guilt and giving you peace in your heart, it's all of the Lord. All of the Lord. And when this thing's over, said and done, when you walk through that gate up yonder, you're going to look back and you'll see, as you look back over your shoulder, it was all of grace. All of grace. Sure was. You know, God is in events, that's for sure, which are brought about on his, whether they're brought on by sin and the stupidity of men. And both these things are working in this situation over here. You know, this breaking up of the kingdom of Solomon into two parts was the result of Solomon's sin. It was. And then, of course, here comes Rehoboam, his son, along, involved in it, and you lay it to Rehoboam's stupidity. So sin and stupidity. You know, it's amazing. Solomon, here's Solomon, endowed by God Almighty with the greatest wisdom of any man that ever lived. That's what the Bible said. The wisest man that ever lived was King Solomon. Brilliant. But God gave him that wisdom. Solomon prayed for it, and the Lord blessed him and responded to him and gave him that wisdom. And some of the things he did was just very practical, very, very simple, but it was absolutely astounding, overwhelming, how wisdom worked in that thing, in those things. And Here comes, that was one administration, 40 years Solomon reigned, and blessed greatly of the Lord. Never had to fight a fight. David had conquered all the enemies around him. He hadn't had to fight a fight. Just gained more and more in treasure and wealth and what have you. Endowed with great wisdom. But right on the heels of Solomon came a boy out of his loins, a son out of his loins who ascended the throne, who was as stupid as a jackass and dumber than an ox. I'm referring back to Isaiah chapter 1. People without God. Yet God was in this thing right here. God had nothing to do with the sin or the stupidity, the folly of either man, Solomon or his son Rehoboam. But in some way, which we can never explain, God was in it all, the whole thing. He was in it all. And the most notable instance, I think, of this particular doctrine, this truth, is seen in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest of human crimes was perpetrated against him. It wasn't just deicide. It wasn't just homicide. It was deicide. They killed God. Did, but God was in it. God was in it. The Most High had foreordained and predestinated the death of his son, Jesus Christ, and the way he should die. Wicked hands took him, and wicked hands was the perpetrator of putting him to death. Yet God was in. He was in the thing. And he accomplished in his wisdom a work in which millions upon millions upon millions upon millions have prospered by it. Salvation. The way of salvation. So think about this. Another thing, the second thing, and I'm going to get three things here. The second thing here, when events are seen to be from the Lord, they're not to be fought against. First thing, is God in this thing? Is he doing this thing? Well, if he is, then you're very cautious. You take very much care not to get involved in something that God has not involved you in. Just back off and let God take care of it. Rehoboam had summoned his army to go to war against the house of Israel. That's the northern 10 tribes. But inasmuch as it was from God, as he made it clear, that the 10 tribes had revolted from him, he must not march into the territories with his armies against Israel, nor even shoot an arrow. He was forbid to shoot an arrow across that borderline. Stay away from it completely. No hand was to touch it. God's in it. God's in the thing. He'll take care of it. So first of all, the thing that is happening to you, maybe right now, you don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. Things are working that I don't understand. And I don't understand the plan of God in all this. Do you? No man does. Some may claim to, but they're just as ignorant of it as I am. They don't have any more insight into it than I do. They may make up theories about it. They may apply this, that, and the other. And I've already heard two suggestions. Britt, you heard one, and you told me about it, and I heard a fellow the other day said the same thing. Said, you think this might be the seventh vow in the book of Revelation that God's poured out and is poured out on the world? Seventh vow is pestilence. In those seven vows. Well, the seventh vow is the last one. And if these people keep to their theory, you told that fellow, and you were right to tell him so. Time that seventh vow is poured out, they ought to be gone. They're looking for a rapture of the church. They ought to be gone. What are you standing around? What do you mean the seventh vow is poured out and you're still here? That tears up your theory. They don't think, you see. They don't think. They just grab things and try to throw it together. And really what they do is confuse people. Confuse people. Like several years back, that fellow was over at Christian Broadcasting and had a good ministry. Had a good ministry, but he made it blue. He back in 1993, I believe it was, he sent out a book. He wrote a book and sent out a book that this thing was going to be over in October. Jesus will be back in October. But there's a lady that was avid, listener to his programs and all, and believed him, had great respect for him. She wrote him a letter. She said, "I just got a letter from you, brother so-and-so." I'm not going to call his name. "I just got a letter from you, brother so-and-so, who you're asking for October's gift. Monetary gift. You're asking for October's, for us to send our October gift in, keep the program going. That don't make sense. You just said that Jesus will be back October, so-and-so gave the date." See how confused a person can get by making these off-the-wall applications. All right, let me move on here. You know, this thing, thirdly and finally, in the general sense, the general principle, has really many special applications. And I believe it often happens that events are most distinctly from the Lord, most distinctly from the Lord. And when so, the proper thing to do is to yield to them. Just yield to them. Whatever he's doing, he's doing. Not going to change it. Probably a case in which this principle applies is when severe afflictions arise on us. We're not immune to afflictions. He afflicts the wicked, but he does sometimes bring us under, in a form of chastisement, he afflicts us. David responded to it this way. He said, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then he goes on to say also in another psalm, he says in Psalm 119, verse 67, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." That afflictions, trouble. Trouble, that's what he's talking about. Troubles, they come, don't they? Come in your life, come in my life, come in our families. We have troubles. And they're called afflictions in the scriptures. But they're there for a purpose. David understood his was to understand more of his word and make application to it. He said in another place, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." And then he said in another place, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, that thou and judgments or for faith, that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. In faithfulness, we needed it. It's a form of chastisement and teaching. And so when we're going through these things that we don't understand, let's hold tight and search our hearts and make sure, become aware of what, you know, am I involved in something that maybe somewhat hindering God and hindering his way with me or with the world around me that I should be careful about being involved in it and back off from it? You know, sometimes we're troubled by certain troubling plans proposed by friends and by family members, by children. It troubles us, don't it? We don't like the way they're going. We don't think it's a proper thing to do. It troubles. Try to trace these things, these events, back to the final cause. Of course, the Lord is the chief agent, and he's the mover of all actions. You believe that, don't you? He is. It's more fitly to be said that the first and the final cause of all things is of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? And I think maybe that's what he's wanting Rehoboam and the people in the southern tribes to go back and think about. Let God figure out what God's trying to do here or doing here. He's not trying to do anything. In all things, as food, nourishment and clothes for keeping us warm, the sun giving us light in the daytime, and to light our days, and friends to provide for us when we need. These are instrumental. But they are just instruments in the hand of God. God's doing it. God's working it. God's accomplishing it. Study God if you will, it'd be good for you. Good study. Study God in the history of the Old Testament. The history of the Old Testament. Watch his providence. Watch how he worked. And then look for applications in your own lives. Same God, he doesn't change. He's immutable. He says that, didn't he? Old Alexander McLaren has a good word. He said, you know, philosophy of history regards all events as at once the results of human forces and God's purposes, and finds no contradiction in the double aspect. I like that. All events, whatever it is, in your life, all in our lives, at once regards them. The results of human forces and God's purposes. No contradiction whatsoever. He goes on, Alexander does. Alexander McLaren, he says, he goes on saying, Rehoboam ran the ship on the rock, but God willed that it should be wrecked. The kingdom, another mystery emerges, he says from it, for the divine resolved to shatter the kingdom. It was due to the frustrating of the divine purpose in establishing it. But you know, sovereign as the divine is, sovereign as the divine will is, man has power, McLaren says, to oppose it. You believe that? Has power to oppose it. Yes, sir. And maybe to block it in its course, and lead to changes of its direction as we sometimes hear, and I read this, of an army of caterpillars. I'm not talking about modern-day caterpillars. I'm talking about little worms. You know what a caterpillar is? I've read a story about in former time, way back yonder, where an army of caterpillars blocked a railroad track that a train could not pass through. Think about that. Read another story about locusts damming up a river, and many of them sacrificing their lives for their comrades to cross over. They made a bridge for them to cross over. Things like that. Well, they would not be caterpillars, wasn't nothing but locusts, but God had a purpose that was not going to be thwarted. No way whatsoever. No. God's methods may vary. Now think about this and remember this, I'm through. God's methods may vary, but his purposes remain the same. The ship tacks, that is, it drifts here and there, it lists here and there as the wind shifts, but it's always stirring for that one port. Amen. All right. That's all we got to say.